it's Mother's Day. I wanted to do a Mother's Day special, but honestly, reading the book of Esther, I mean, that's a pretty good book. We're going to be seeing some great characteristics here. Today, we're going to be starting chapter 5 of Esther, so if you haven't yet, open your Bible, blow off the dust. We're in chapter 5. There better not be any dust. There better not be. All right, so you Bible students, go ahead and get your, what I should have said is get your pencils out, get the lead ready, because here we go. I've broken this down into three parts today. We're actually going to take a step back just a little bit. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, and we're going to be looking at fast and pray. And that's kind of where we're going to stand. Is you remember last week we talked about the dialogue that Mordecai had with Esther. Remember how he was fasting and he was in sackcloth and he was wailing and weeping, and the whole city of Shushan was up in arms. Well, Esther caught word that he just made it to the gate, but he wasn't standing at the gate. He wasn't judging at the gate. He was off just mourning. So she sent him clothes, which, of course, he refused. And then she asked, well, what's going on? How and why? And he sent, if you remember, he sent word of the conversation that they had, Haman and the king. Two, he talked about the silver that was exchanged, the $10 million worth of silver. And then three, he actually sent a copy of the decree that Haman made with the signet of the king, going allowing for all of the Jews to be killed, from all of the men, women, or children. And then everyone could loot, plunder them. And so he finally said, listen, tell Esther to plead with Haman, with the king for us, Ahasuerus, plead for our case. And Esther, if you remember, Esther said, don't you know that in his throne, anyone who comes without being summoned, they're killed. Unless he puts his scepter and extends that scepter, there's only one rule, death. And she goes, I haven't been called up for 30 days. And I don't think that Esther was trying to be, you know, getting out or sidestepping. I think she was just trying to tell him of the gravity of the situation. And listen to Mordecai's reply.
Mordecai says in verse 13, he says, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all of the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And the two things I see here, one is deliverance will come. He was confident. He was steadfast. Deliverance is going to come, whether from you or from somebody, but God is going to deliver his people. I like that, because faith builds faith. You're going to see, because of Mordecai's faith and the way he is his belief and his conviction, it builds the faith we'll see here of Esther. And it's important, you know, as Gail would share her faith, it builds us up in saying, yeah, God is good and he is doing a work. And so faith builds faith, sharing your testimony. And I like how he says, deliverance will come. The question I had, and I mentioned it last week, well, then why was he mourning? Why was he crying? Why was he weeping and in sackcloth if he knew that deliverance was going to come? Well, because sin was abroad. Sin was rampant. And the question I have is, why aren't we crying? When we look at our nation and we see the sin out there, when we see these new laws being passed that are just horrible, they're anti-biblical, they're anti-Christian, why aren't we crying? And so he says deliverance will come. The second thing I thought was interesting is he kind of separated himself. He said, if you choose to be silent, you and your father's house will be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here's the man that raised his niece up as his very daughter, separates himself and says, you and your father's house will be destroyed if you remain silent. If you know what to do good and you don't do it, it's sin, but you and your father's house, Can I remind you that sin affects everyone around you, especially those closest to you? Sin affects your house, gang. Oh, it's just me. I'm just doing this on my own. Nobody sees. Or matter of fact, I don't care if they see. It's just me. You're affecting your house. He goes on to say, oh, my computer turned off. He goes on to say, it will arise, yet who knows whether you've come to into the kingdom for such a time as this. There aren't any coincidences, Esther. There aren't any coincidences, Lighthouse. God has us here for a reason. And then so she answers and says, go. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, FYI, if I didn't say so already. And if I perish, I perish. His faith built her faith, and she was able to say, you know what? This is bigger than me. Mordecai is bigger than you. I need the Lord. Go fast. Go fast on my behalf. I will fast. And though it doesn't say it, it's highly suggested, go fast and pray. God's name and the word prayer is mentioned not once in here, but it's suggested, I need you to pray for me. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Would you intercede for me? Fast for me? Jesus says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Stop and pray. Actually, Jesus said, this kind does not go out unless by prayer and it's coupled. Though prayer isn't mentioned at all in Esther, fasting isn't really even mentioned at all in the church today, but we need both prayer and fasting for the spiritual exercise that God's requiring for certain times like this, for such a time as this. Faith builds faith, but faith requires action. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to pray about it. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but how many times did someone ask you something and your answer was, I'm going to pray about it? And we already know what your answer is going to be. Don't even say you're going to pray about it if you're not going to pray about it. But if you are going to pray about it, would you do me a favor? Would you do us all a favor and consider being used in that capacity? Maybe you're not even going to be praying about this, that, or the other, but Lord, I will stand in the gap. I will pray. I've made it a point. I pray right then and there. If someone says, oh, I'm having a difficult time, boom, let's just pray right now. That one, immediate expectation of God hearing me, but two, it puts it in my memory bank, and so when I'm praying later, I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of the body. Prayer requires action. Esther is going to step out and do the unthinkable. In my weekly study, I came across Psalm 106. Do you remember Psalm 106, Jackie? Were you reading your daily psalm? We see this portion where David starts recalling the history of Israel, and he talks about a guy by the name of Phinehas. Do you guys remember Phinehas? Now, in Numbers chapter 25, we'll see, well, Balaam starts to curse Israel. And as he's cursing him, what comes out of his mouth? Blessings. He can't curse him. And Balak's going, I paid you to curse them. And he goes, oh, they'll bring a curse on themselves. What you do here is you get those Moabite ladies all cleaned up, ready to go, and you send them with their idols over to those Jewish boys. And you watch as they have intimate relationship with them. In this time, this point of weakness, they will bow down. And so Balaam gives Balak inside scoop. These guys, they lack self-control. And sure enough, the Moabite women came in. The Jewish boys took them in. And the Lord got angry. And the Lord put a curse on Israel. And a plague came across. And thousands were dying. You and your house will perish. Sin affects everyone. Do you remember the story of Ai? Achan. That guy was Achan when they were done stoning him. All he wanted was some gold in his shirt, but it was forbidden, and he took it, and it affected Israel. Well, going back to Numbers 25, here they are, a curse is going on, and one of the sons of Israel goes to the tent of meeting, and he brings one of the Moabite women with him. Brazen sin. I mean, no longer embarrassed, no longer ashamed, brings this Moabite woman, and Phinehas said, I've got a point to make. And do what he did? He took a javelin and he skewered them. And the Lord said, listen to what the Lord says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Does that sound familiar? It was accounted to him as righteousness. Who else was accounted as righteousness? Anyone? Abraham. Abraham believed and it was accounted as righteousness. Phinehas interceded or intervened and it was accounted as righteous. The word's the same word, accounted. The root of that word, I love digging into words. It means to braid or to weave. God wants to weave into the fabric of a man and a woman righteousness as they act upon what they believe. And God is calling you guys to act upon what you believe, that he would weave faith, he would weave action, he would weave righteousness in you. And here we see Phinehas the same way, and now Esther is living what she believes. And she says, you know what? Let's fast, let's pray, and now I'm going to go, and I'll leave the rest to the Lord. Guys, point number one, fast and pray. If there's a decision to make, fast and pray. There were a demon in this kid, and the disciples couldn't get them out. And they went to Jesus and said, why can't we get him out? And Jesus said, because that kind doesn't go out unless there's prayer and fasting. Well, I can just imagine what they're thinking. Well, how do we know when that kind of situation comes up? You don't. So maybe we have a lifestyle of exercising our spiritual man. And take times of fasting and praying that when these things arise, we can act. The second point, this was a lesson that Rebecca learned at camp, and it's a lesson that is right here. It's remember who you are and remember where you are. Remember who you are and remember where you are. You represent more than you know. You represent the kingdom of God. You represent the kingdom. There should be a sense of awe, and there will be a sense of awe of the person, of the place, and the apparel. Let's look at verses 1 through 5 of Esther chapter 5. It says, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house. Well, the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you, up to half of the kingdom. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I've prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. In verse 1, we see the word royal mentioned 3 times. Her royal robes, the royal throne, and the royal house. There needs to be a sense of awe in the person. She's going to stand before the king of Persia. You remember back in Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and there was that big golden statue and the head was gold and he said, oh, king, that head is you and there will not be another kingdom as big and as great as you. And then there were these silver arms. They were the Medes and the who is this guy? He's a Persian. He's not the greatest one. It would go from the head to the arms, the belly, the legs, then the feet. But he is still a huge empire. He is ruling over 127 provinces, all the way from Persia, all the way down by Egypt. He is the king, and there should be a sense of awe of who he is. There's an awe of the place. This is the throne. This is bigger than Babylon. Now, Babylon was huge. Nebuchadnezzar thought he built it, but his fathers built it. Nebuchadnezzar's gate that surrounded the entire city was so thick that they could race 10 chariots side by side around it and have NASA going around. Not NASCAR, NAS chariot. Nas chariot. Anyhow. Sorry. I don't know where that came from. The place should have a sense of awe about it. And so many times we just come into the house of the Lord just flippant. Show up. Heart's not prepared. I could care less about the hair. Grateful that you've got clothes on. But the place, the house of God, is a house that we should come respecting the Lord. And we've moved a little bit. There are some churches that are extremely liturgical, and I appreciate that. And we've grown a little casual. But we need to be careful that we don't become complacent with the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And that's really my heart. How is my standing before the Lord? Do I have a sense of awe of who God is, where he resides? And then finally, the apparel. She put on her royal robe. She didn't just show up, you know, well, I just threw this thing on. As much as I love that show, One Night with the King, you know, the story of Esther, do you remember when she goes in, she's wearing this drab dress and she's rained and her hair's all, I don't think that she looked like that at all. I think she was dressed to the nines. This is her royal robes. She wants the king to see her and go, that's my wife. Yeah. Esther, what is it that you want? And she has an awe of not only this person, but this person. She knows who she is. You see, before she went to that throne, before she stood before the throne of Ahasuerus, she knelt before the throne of the King of Glory. And because she knelt at the throne of the King of Glory, she could stand and face the King of Persia. Now, not only wearing a robe, a royal robe, but wearing the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61 talks about this beautiful robe of righteousness that we wear as children of God. And she's wearing, we have the opportunity to wear robes of righteousness woven into the fabric of who we are because of we live what we believe. We don't just approach God based on our righteousness. We don't approach God based on what we heard or what our parents did. We approach God only on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the throne of Azarias was nobody could approach that throne. If you were invited, you were killed. If you didn't come when you were invited, you were removed. You remember Vashti? But the throne of grace, when we come in the righteousness of Christ, we can boldly approach the throne of grace anytime. No worry about having a golden scepter and am I dressed just right. As you come in the righteousness of Christ, you're welcome. You're welcomed. Jesus talks about a wedding banquet in Matthew 22. And he's not speaking future tense of the great marriage feast of the Lamb. He's talking about a simile or a parable of really God extending the gospel to mankind. And in Matthew 22, he says, The kingdom of heaven is like a king who is providing a banquet for his son who's getting married. And so he invites all the people of the land, and the people of the land would be the Jewish people. And they took him lightly, and they would not go. He sent them again, and they still wouldn't go. Infuriated the king, so he told his servants, listen, I want you to go to the highway, go to the byway, and bring everybody, because my son's banquet will be full. And the word says they brought both bad and good to the banquet. And he says that the banquet was prepared with people. It was a packed house. The king's happy because his son has a full banquet for his wedding. And as a father looks, he sees one without wedding clothes. And he says, friend, how is it that you arrived here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. You see, he was coming in his own righteousness. And the king said to his servants, take this man out to the outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, in this time in the East, when one got married, the guests, guess what was given them? Not party gifts, not door prizes, but robes. And everyone matched. It was like you're part of the wedding itself. Not just the maids of honor and the groomsmen. Everyone had these beautiful robes on. And it honored the father. It honored the son. It also prevented party crashers. And here, this king looks out, and there's one who chose not to wear the robe that was provided. And we cannot come to God based on anything other than the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that's extended out. God created heaven and earth. Man sinned against God. Man chose, I want to do it my way. Frank Sinatra thought he wrote it, but no, Adam did. I did it my way. Breaching the relationship. Anyone ever gotten the silent treatment? Oh, don't raise your hands. It's Mother's Day. There was a huge silent treatment. Huge. And actually, God said, you know, I'm going to send someone. And this person will be a sacrifice. This person will be the Messiah, the anointed one. And he will bring relationship back with God and men. And that person is Jesus Christ. John identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we think of lamb and we think of, oh, beautiful little lamb, or I love lamb, or whatever. Lamb meant sacrifice. Lamb meant atonement. Lamb meant substitute. And so Jesus was a substitute. Jesus died for me and for you that we could have a relationship with God. And you're sitting here today going, oh, I know that, Pastor Dave. I want to bring it fresh again. You see, Jesus, he bled from his head. Oh, Dave, the thoughts that I have sometimes, they're just horrible. Well, you see, he bled from his head as they would put on a crown of thorns on his head, that your thoughts can be purified. Well, I've turned my back. I've backed away from the Lord. His back was made into hamburger meat that day as they would fillet it open with that flagellum over and over and over again. He would bleed from his back, that those of you who've backed away can be brought to the throne of grace. I've got these feelings inside. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm upset. Well, he bled from his side. It says that a spear pierced him while he was at the cross of Calvary. A spear pierced his side that what's inside of you could be atoned for. But I've done things that nobody should do. These hands, maybe they've taken a life. Maybe these hands have done things that are unspeakable, but his hands bled as they were nailed to the cross. Well, I've gone places where I shouldn't have gone. I've gone places where no one should go, and his feet too were nailed. Seven places he bled for you and for me to purge sin away, to conquer sin and hell, that we can be robed in the righteousness of Christ. Just take that in for a minute. You're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And like Esther standing there, God, you find favor in God's eyes as he looks at you and says, ask and be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. And then I find it interesting. She says, I'd like to invite you to a banquet. I'd like to invite you to a banquet. The second one is give room for the Holy Spirit. She already prepared. Like earlier, she prepared her heart. She prepared a banquet. She was preparing another banquet. She was getting ready. I've asked myself, why didn't she just go in the very first time and say, it's him. Kill him. Why didn't she tell him about Haman right off the bat? Well, it wasn't the right time, nor the right place, and she needed to give room for the Holy Spirit. If you want to see the Spirit move in your life, in the lives of those you love, timing is important. Timing is everything in a good joke, in a story, in business, and even on approaching a king. She's been praying and fasting for 3 days. She was preparing a meal. She already prepared her heart and a meal, and the king wasn't ready. It wasn't time. But nor was it the right place. You see, she had his ear, but she wanted his heart. And a public setting was not a place to pour out like that. That's a good principle. A public setting isn't a good place to just throw out your frustrations with somebody. Jesus said, you know, if your brother offends you, go take it up with him on Facebook. You laugh. Have you been online lately? It wasn't the right place, and so she didn't go there. There was etiquette that she wanted to follow. She already breached one etiquette. She approached the king, and so it wasn't the right place. But here's the big thing. I think this was the majority of it, is that she was dancing with the Spirit, kind of giving room, stepping when she was supposed to step, yielding when she was supposed to yield, being led, not driven. She was being led by the Spirit. I think sometimes it's alarming, fearful to walk by faith. I mean, I'm sure Peter must have thought, are you sure I can step out of the boat? Are you really going to hold me up, Lord? He did it. What about Noah? Noah, build an ark. Okay, Lord, what's an ark? It's a boat. Trust me, son, it's going to rain. Okay, Lord, what's rain? And yet, he was a preacher of righteousness for over 100 years. He trusted the Lord. Even when it seemed backward, this is the long way. This is not the express way. Or Elisha to the widow. Fill up your vessels with oil. Go borrow more vessels. I only have one vessel of oil. I know. Go borrow more vessels and fill them up with oil. I only have one vessel of oil. I know. Fill them up. Naaman, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. You've got cleaner rivers in Syria. 7 times. Silver and gold I have none. But what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Living by faith is an interesting thing, isn't it? Very interesting thing. And I would just encourage you guys to take time to leave room for the Spirit, that he would move the mountains in your life, that he would raise the dead, that he would fill and overflow your vessel with oil. The Spirit needs time to move. And sometimes it's in an instant, and sometimes he's leading things. As we look next week, we're going to see that the king is going to be up all night long, and he needs someone to read a story to him. And he's going to hear about the story of Mordecai, how Mordecai saved his life. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to be moving in the heart of the Lord. This very night, Haman's going to go home and his wife is going to have a ploy about what to do with that old Mordecai. And the Lord is working all things together for good for those who love him. And so the 3 points I wanted to just leave you with today is fast and pray. Would you take time this week and fast and pray? There's plenty to pray about. Remember who you are and where you are. Remember appropriateness. Remember that there should be a sense of awe about you. You know, the Bible says that we're a peculiar people, doesn't it? I mean, we shouldn't be the weirdo with a beardo, but people should have kind of a sense of angst, of the Lord's with that guy. I mean, as we look at Daniel and we look at different guys of the Old Testament, there was a spirit about them that was visibly different. And God's called you to be different. God's called me to be different. Not weird, but empowered. And then finally, give room to the Spirit. Be led, not driven. Learn how to step to the side, move forward, to pause when you need to pause. When the Lord gives me instructions and he doesn't give me a clear instruction, for me, that's a pause. And I wait upon the Lord. Those who waited upon the Lord shall, haven't you heard? Don't you know? Pause. Wait on the Lord. Selah. Pause. Give room for the Spirit.